The man answered and said unto them, Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God, and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, what did any man open the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If you were blind, sin. Now ye say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth. We have in this chapter a man who saw clearly. It's interesting to trace the story of this man through the chapter. This is the only chapter in the Bible that we know of that refers to this man. We don't know his name. We don't know his parents' name. We know so very little about him. And yet here is a man who was blind in his eyes, and yet the Lord Jesus says about him in verse number 37, Thou hast seen him. You have seen the Son of God. This man had contact with the Lord Jesus before these words of Christ in verse 35 down to 41. Was when the man sat by the wayside, by the street there, on the edge of the street in Jerusalem, and the Lord Jesus came to him, and the man was in his blindness then, and that is the only contact man had had with the Lord Jesus before you get to verse 35. And yet, in verse number 36, or 37, the Lord Jesus says to him, You've seen the Son of God. The only perception, the only understanding we can get of that is that the Lord Jesus is talking about two kinds of sight. And he says to him, as far as concerned, physical sight, but when it comes to the sight of the heart and the ability of the heart to perceive, you've seen the Son of God. You know, there are two kinds of seeing, aren't there? We see with our eyes, but oftentimes we don't see here or here. But there are times when someone will show us something or some truth will come home to us. We say, Oh, I see. And it's not talking about the sight of the eyes. It's talking about the sight of the heart. That's what the Lord Jesus refers to here. So we have a man who was blind and yet saw. He was blind and yet saw. And then we have a man who saw and still saw. Can you follow that? A man who was blind and yet his heart perceived. There was light for the heart. He perceived that light with the sight of faith. And then his eyes were opened, and he saw physically, and he saw from the heart. Now see if you can hold on to that concept as we work through this chapter. I love this man who saw clearly. Let's take a survey of the chapter. Ian, Gold and Naomi and the girls are here today. Ian, do you ever use Brother Wally's outline, a survey, a study, and a sermon? Well, you might want to after this. I'm going to borrow Brother Wally's outline. He uses this occasionally. That he'll say, let's take a survey of the chapter. Overview. We'll stand on high ground and we'll look over the chapter, and then we'll explore the chapter and see what lessons we can learn. So first a survey and then a study and then the sermon of the chapter. In this chapter, if we survey the chapter, we have another of those wonderful cameos of Christ. How many of you ladies know what a cameo is? Men know what a cameo is. See, the ladies know more than the men do. A cameo is oftentimes a miniature sculpture, usually done in relief. It's oftentimes someone's face that is done often in ivory. And it's a miniature sculpture. It's a picture in miniature. That's what we have here, cameo of Christ. In this chapter, we see His compassion, and we see His power, and we see His wisdom, and we see a testimony to His identity. All that's in this chapter, and much more about the Lord Jesus. And then in this chapter, if we turn our attention from the Lord Jesus, who was born blind, we see the growth of a soul. We are not, any of us, standing still in what we know about God. And in this chapter, we see this wonderful progression in this man. I call your attention to just a few verses for these, and then we'll come back and look at some of these again. Because when the Lord Jesus came to this man and put the clay on his eyes and sent him to wash, the man picked up the name of the Lord Jesus. We see that in verse 11, if you've got your Bible there. And first of all, when someone said to him, "How were thine eyes opened?" he answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay, and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight." And so the first thing this man knew about Jesus, name, a man that is called Jesus. He knew his name. And then in verse 17, if you're following there, the Pharisees asked the blind man about his conclusions about Jesus. They say unto the blind man again, "What sayest thou of him that dies?" And by this time, this man has thought over his conclusions, and there is this growth in grace and knowledge to the point where he can say, "I have more light than I did half an hour ago. Then I knew that he was a man called Jesus. Now I've come to the conclusion he is a prophet." At the end of verse 17, he said, "He is a prophet." This is one of God's spokesmen. This is a man who is a messenger from God. The man born blind who now sees physically as well as spiritually. And so he says he is a prophet. And then in verse 1, he grows further because they say about the Lord Jesus that the Lord Jesus is a sinner. And they say, "We don't know where," in verse 29, the Jews say, "We don't know where he comes from." Verse 30, the man answered and said unto them, "Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence, and yet he hath opened mine eyes." And then he says this, and here's the growth. "Now we know that God heareth not sinners." He says to the Jews, "We have common knowledge. You know this, and I know this. God does not have any obligation to sinners. God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth." So do you see the progression here? A man that is called Jesus, he is a prophet. I've come to the conclusion that he is a worshiper of God, obedient to God. He doeth God's will. You see the progression there? I think it's beautiful to watch the growth of this man's soul. And then we come to verse 33. "If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." I believe we can abbreviate this verse, damage to the text, that he comes next to say that he is a man of God. Now that's similar to the word prophet before, but he's progressing in his understanding of the Lord. He is a man of God. And then we come to verse number 35, and the Lord Jesus finds him this question. I think I counted 15 questions in the chapter. The Lord Jesus asked the question, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Have you come so far that you have believed on the Son of God?" In the progression, in the knowledge, in the increase of your understanding, have you moved from a man that is to a prophet, to someone who worships God and does the will of God? Have you come down to the point past the man of God? Have you come to the place where you believe on the Son of God? And this man replies in words that are so significant. He asked the question, Lord, that I might believe on Him. Now, we're only looking at this in survey, but I think we need to pause here just a moment and take note that he uses the word Lord. He does not say unto him, who is he that I might believe on him? He uses the word Lord. And that indicates, I believe that indicates, one of the truths about people who are deprived of one of their senses, whether it's hearing or whether it's sight or touch, that oftentimes the other senses acquire a heightened perception. So that a person who is blind have a heightened sense of hearing, and they will make up for the loss of their sight by increased perception when they hear. I often think about the brother we knew down in Victoria that we took to speak at a youth meeting one night. And we drove across the river, the Murray River, to Moama, and we came to the convention ground, pulled up the car, and Peter stepped out of the vehicle and stood there, a blind man, stood there just a moment, and then turned and walked straight to the door of the hall without ever seeing it. And we asked him, how did you do that? He said, people tend to congregate around the door of a hall. I only stood there and listened a moment, and I knew where they were, and I knew where the door of the hall was. So he walked there. And I want to suggest to you this morning, friends, I want to suggest to you that when this man who was born blind heard the voice of the Lord Jesus, all of the neurons and synapses, all the memory circuits in his mind went to work and said, I've heard that voice. And the last time I heard that voice, it said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. That's where I heard that voice. And so he replies to the Lord, who is he, Lord, that I might believe? Tell me more. I recognized the voice of one who had compassion on me. I recognized the voice of one who had power to heal with the most common means, to put clay on my eyes and command me with the thorough and wash. And I washed and came seeing. Who is he, Lord, that I might believe? And then the final step in this growth of a soul is where the Lord Jesus says to him in verse 37, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. This is the last step we see at this point in this man's life. Faith, one who is worthy of his trust, and then one who deserves to be worshipped. The growth of a soul. Can I encourage you to go back over this chapter in your devotions and just take time to read slowly and thoughtfully and prayerfully, and read through this chapter and see, because we find here a cameo of Christ and the growth of a soul. But as we survey this chapter, we find another thing here, and that is that divisions occur between men over who Jesus Christ is. That word divisions is not a popular word, is it? We live in an age, and we have for a long time, where everybody these days, there is an undercurrent, at least, that everyone religious should get together, and everyone religious actually believes the same things, and everyone religious needs to cooperate, and ecumenism, the ecumenical movement of everybody all fitting in with everybody else, and we're all going to heaven anyway, and we all believe in the same God anyway. Why can't we just all work together, and why can't we just all be the same? But you know, God's Word doesn't teach that. God's Word actually teaches that the knowledge of Jesus Christ divides men. We see it in several ways. Have a look here in chapter 9, because you find here that even in verse 15, then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, and this is in the synagogue, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. Truth does divide. The doctrine of Christ does divide. The man, when he was questioned in verse 15 and then criticized 16, is reviled in verse 28 and condemned in verse 34. And just read verse 34. They answered, these are the Jewish leaders, and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins. There's really no hope for you. Now teach us. This phrase here, and they cast him out. Forced separation, division because of the doctrine of Christ. And so we see a survey, cameo of Christ, the growth of a soul. And then one of the themes that runs through the chapter is that when a person knows the powerful working of God in his life, that Christ has done a work in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old way, behold, all things are become new. Peter writes to the Christians in one of his epistles and says to them, People will think it strange that you run not with them to excess or run to riot as you used to do, because the Lord has changed you and made you a different person. About this, I think about Robert Moffat in South Africa many years ago. It's almost 200, it's maybe over 200 years ago, around that time. And how one of the converts that he saw come to the Lord had been a wild man. And this man, an African man, came to the Lord, and the Lord so changed his life. There was a price on his head. He'd been guilty of murder many times. And because he was converted, Moffat took him with him, a changed man, a completely changed man, took him with him when he went to one of the capital cities. I can't remember which one it was, one of the great cities there in South Africa. And one of the men of wealth there, a businessman, said to him, I wish we could get our hands on this criminal. And Robert Moffat said, Well, that's him sitting there by the wagon. And this man said, No, it can't be. He said, It is. And he went and spoke with him, and this man testified to the life-changing power of the Lord Jesus. The Lord changes those who trust in Him. And the change is even more dramatic than going from darkness to light, from blindness to sight. The change is so dramatic, the entire fiber of a man's soul is changed. Our agendas and our goals and our objectives, our plans and our schemes, our soul changed by the Lord Jesus. That when we confess Christ, it's often divisive. Some of you that are here this morning are thinking back and you're saying, you know, I remember when I told my dad, I remember when I told my mom that I'd trusted in the Lord Jesus and He'd come and save me. You can see the change in me and how angry they became because I was converted. When we were in Echuca years ago, there was a lad there who came to know the Lord, and he had been a wild man. He'd wrecked cars his dad had bought for him. His dad had to get him out of jail. He was on drugs. He was a terrible alcoholic. He was into everything you could think of, and the Lord, and his dad was angry about it. Another young man, some of you would know his name if I told you this young man's name, who has a prospering business in service for Christ in Brisbane. This young man was leader of the young communists in one of the Riverina cities in Victoria, and he was converted through the witness of the local police, and his father was furious with him. Had no difficulty with him being a communist, but when he became a Christian, it was another story. And so we have with this blind man here, and I want you to think with me this morning in regard to a study of this text. Because when we look at a study of the text, we sing. Every man has thoughts about God. Oftentimes people will say to us, "I don't think about God." And that tells us something really important, that they have chosen to put God outside their conscious thought. But if we ask them, "What really think about me having faith in Christ? What do you really think about the power of Jesus to save? What do you think about His death on the cross for sinners, His burial and His resurrection? What do you think about Jesus being the Son of God?" Then it's interesting how they resurrect the thoughts they buried, and are very angry with us for believing what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus. It's interesting. I decided to do a little bit of research on this to see what I could find out. And so I typed into a search engine on the net to ask the question, what do cults think about Jesus? What are the beliefs of the cults about Jesus Christ? And they listed 130 cults. Most of them I've never heard of before. The ones that we're most familiar with were there in the list, but most of them were cults that we'd never even heard of. There's a society called the Aetherius Society. And Jesus is the Master who comes from outer space. Anthroposophical Society. I need an English teacher to help me with this. And they believe that Jesus was just a man until age 30 and then received the Christ essence. The Baha'i Faith, Christ is one of nine manifestations. There are some cults that believe that Jesus was only a man. There's one of the cults that believe that He is Michael the Archangel. There's one of the cults that believe that God and Adam are the same person and Jesus is the offspring of the God Adam or Adam God person. There are others who believe that Jesus did not run the cross. Let me ask you a question. How many of you know what Islam teaches about the Lord Jesus? Some of you read about that. Kylie knows. Others have read. One of the teachings about Jesus that they hold to, they don't call Him that, they call Him Isa. They don't believe that He died on the cross. They believe that Judas took His place. They also do not believe that Allah had a son. He had three daughters, but He didn't have a son. And when people say to us that Allah is the same God as Jehovah, I say, hold on a minute. I read in the Bible that God has an only begotten Son, but Allah says, no, there's none. We believe that God's Son, incarnate, gave His body to pay for our sins. And so it's a mystery to me how religious leaders in Protestant churches can hope to make some combination between Islam and Christianity and call it Chrislam. If that's a mystery to you and you're curious about this, come and talk to me, an world leader, religious leader, who's promoting this. You'd recognize his name. How is it that people can believe contrary things to the Bible teachings about the Lord Jesus and suppose that we're going to be in fellowship with them? You see, there were divisions even in the and ultimately they in the synagogue cast Him out. They said, "You will have to leave. We will not tolerate what you believe about Jesus Christ in the synagogue." And so they forced the man out. Every man talks about God. In fact, the most important fact about any person is his concept of God. No person, no family, no church, no nation ever rises higher than its concept of God. And I really believe this is the reason that we're seeing, I'll say this to you over and over, you will grab this and you'll cling to this as your own personal conviction. The reason we're seeing churches all over the world in decline and dying and going out of existence all over the world, Australia, America, England, all over the world, and oftentimes being replaced by mosques, the reason we're seeing this is because we who are so weak and our concept of God, our theology has been watered down. We have a diluted concept of God. I believe if I taught in a Bible college, the first lesson the first class I taught would be to hand out sheets of paper, and I would say to the students in the class, I want you to write out your thoughts about God. Tell me what you know about God. Did you know that this man born blind actually had more of a grasp of the doctrine of Christ than many people in the country have, and maybe in 21st century churches? He's a man that's called Jesus. He's a prophet. We know which one. Deuteronomy chapter 18 says God will send a prophet, and that prophet was Christ. And then he knew that the Lord Jesus was a man who worshipped God. And he knew that the Lord Jesus was one that he worshipped, and eventually he came to the conclusion that he was the Son of God. That man had more of a grasp of Christian theology than many religious people do in our day. So what would happen? Would you take this challenge on? To sit down with a piece of paper, what you know about God. Could you do that? We need to have a high view of God. When Christians have a high view of God, it changes their lives. When Christians have a low view of God and they take Him for granted, it changes their lives too. Every man has a concept of God. And then we who know Christ discover that our faith and our beliefs about Christ cause divisions. We're often separated from others who hold differing views of Christ. I'm going to be speaking to you in this year from time to time on the subject of separation. Thank you for not accusing me of swearing when I said that word. In many churches, the word separate or separation is a bad word. Many that all religious people should be together, and this ecumenical mindset is everywhere. Can I give you a challenge? Go and read in your Bible every time you find everybody agreeing on everything religiously and see what God says about it. Go and have a read. You really believe the Bible? Believe the Bible, then you need to believe what God says about the ecumenical movement. Because those who know Christ and are clear in their concept of what the Bible teaches about the Lord Jesus will find that if they're strong in their faith, it causes divisions. Let me show you from Scripture. The Lord Jesus taught this. Turn with me to the 10th chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 to 36. Do you have a red letter Bible? These words are in red. That doesn't mean they're more inspired than the black letters. That just means that these are the real words of the Lord Jesus Himself, spoken by our dear Savior. He says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, cut these verses out of your Bible yet. He says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." Oh, have you read that before? "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household." Well, wait a moment. Are Christians that hard to get along with? You know, if the Lord Jesus is at work in someone's life, that person actually becomes a lot easier to get along with. Mother who had a little boy going to Sunday school, and after a few weeks she sent his little sister along with a note on her little blouse, and it said to the teacher, "Whatever you've done for brother here, sister needs it too." And the simple fact of the matter is that the Lord does such in us that we ought to be more loving and more gracious, more courteous and more obedient and more respectful, because the Lord's done a work in our heart. And it should not be that we're a problem to people because of character or personality, but it is a fact that we're a problem to people because we've come to a biblical Christ and we know who He is, and the world despises our Savior. The Lord Jesus is describing that. He says that to his disciples. Turn to chapter 23. In Matthew 23, he's addressing the scribes and the Pharisees. One of the strongest and sharpest chapters. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 34 and 35. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. He's saying this to the Jews. I'm going to send preachers to you. Wise men, men to copy out the scriptures. And some of them ye shall kill and crucify. Some of them shall ye scourge dogs and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. The Lord says, I'm going to send some people to you that you will persecute. John chapter 15. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. John chapter 15 and verse 20. Dear Christian friend, I want to say to you, if you've not heard it said before, this world is no friend to grace. John 15 and verse 20. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant. The Lord Jesus says to his servants, to his disciples, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my saying, they will keep you. But unto all these things will they, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth, hateth my Father also. So you see, the Lord Jesus is telling his disciples, there is a firm line, a clear line drawn between those who know Christ and love those who do not and want them to be converted in the name of Christ. They witness to others of Christ. And those who do not believe what the Bible says about Christ, and they will not believe, they reject what God says in His Word. There is a firm line drawn in Scripture. We need to remember that. That the line is very clear in Scripture. You know, one of the reasons Christians often say, why, we can get along with Islam, and we can get along with the cults, as long as we don't tell them what we believe about Jesus. Say, what are we here for? What's our purpose? If we're not here to tell a lost world about Christ, we'd be better off in heaven. The command, the mandate of the Christian is to tell a lost world about Christ. Does it irritate? Yes. Does it stir them up? Yes. Do they cast us out? Yes. Do we oftentimes, as Paul did in Acts chapter 19, when there was such an uproar in the synagogue because of him preaching Christ, it says there, I hope you hear, it says there, he separated the disciples. He withdrew. He separated the disciples. The doctrine of Christ preached truly divides men. If we water it down, if we dilute to the point that there is no offense of the gospel, if it does not cause the Jews to stumble and the Greeks to say that we're morons, then it is questionable whether we're really telling people the truth about the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus taught His disciples this truth. I'm not come to bring peace. I'm come to bring a sword. This year, we were working at a little church in Victoria. And one Sunday morning, there came to the door of the church a really distinguished-looking elderly gentleman and his wife. We greeted them at the door, and he told us that his name was Les and his wife's name was Rose. And so we spoke with them, and they were so happy to be there. And they loved the preaching of the gospel, and they were so happy. And so after the service, I said to him, "Can I call on you?" He said, "Yes, please. Would you come see us?" He told me where they lived. They lived in Gladstone Park, and so gave me an address. And I went around to see them, and they invited me in, and I sat down with them, and I said, "From your responses on the Lord's Day when you were with us, get the impression that you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior." They said, "We do. And we're so happy about it. And it only just happened recently." I said, "Well, I want to know." They were probably late 60s, 70s, maybe mid 70s. And it's unusual for an older person to come to know the Lord. And so I said, "Tell me." "Well, it really all started when the Jehovah's Witnesses knocked on our door." I thought, because I knew the doctrine that the Jehovah's Witnesses hold about Christ is that He is not God, not equal with the Father, that He's a created being. It's an old Gnostic heresy. But I held my tongue. You wouldn't think I could you? It took both feet, both hands. And they said, when they knocked on their door and they told us what they believed, Les said, he said, "Something didn't ring true." He said, "We were not saved. We'd grown up all our lives in Methodism." And he said, "We still weren't saved." And he said, so I said to them, "I don't know. I don't think I agree with what you're saying about Jesus. What I'll do is I'll read my Bible." And if I remember right, he said that he and Rose did not even have a Bible. And they had to go and find a Bible. And he said, "As we read the Bible, we saw what God said about His Son. Both called on the Lord in the home and were saved." I said, "That's wonderful. Praise God." He said, "So when the Jehovah's Witnesses came back and knocked at the door again with their heresies about the Lord Jesus," he said, "No, don't come back. We do not agree." Well, that's separation. That's division. The doctrine of Christ, true doctrine of Christ, causes division. So he said, "We decided we would go back to the Methodist Church, where we had never heard the gospel." And we went back. It was just around the corner from where we lived, a little stone church, maybe half the size of our auditorium, a third the size. And he said, "It just so turned out they were having the AGM. Very soon, we sat in church, and then we went to the AGM." And he said, "And when they stood up and gave the attendance and the finances and everything like that," he said, "then," he said, "I asked him if I could ask a question." And they said, "Yes." They knew Les. "Yes, Les, what is your question?" He said, "Can I ask you this question? Why is it we don't hear the gospel preached in our church anymore? Why is it that people are not told that they are sinners and need to be converted, and that Jesus is the Son of God, given for us to die upon the cross so that we can be saved without good works, without joining a church?" That's pretty good preaching, isn't it? For a new Christian. Christians are pretty good preachers. And he asked this question, and you know what they said to him? "You may now leave. We do not want you in our church." And that is how far they had drifted. They no longer believed in the virgin birth of Christ. They no longer believed in the blood atonement of the Lord, or the literal bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And so far had they drifted that there was a division. And they said, "You can leave." We were glad they said that, because Les and Rose came to our church, and they were there as long as we were in Tullamarine. We had some sweet times of fellowship with people who came to know Christ and held to the biblical doctrine, God's word about the Lord Jesus. So let me ask you this question. Two things, basically. One, do you believe what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus? Be careful of what you get off the internet. There are some people out there loopier than we are. Be careful what you hear off the net. Those men and women are often not accountable. One of the things I didn't read to you for brevity of time this morning was the comments of Joyce Meyer. Most of you are familiar with Joyce Meyer, one of the women preachers on the internet for quite a long time, on the computer, on the television for a long time. Did you know that she believes that the death of Jesus didn't do anything toward the purchase of our redemption? but that Jesus had to go to hell and be tormented by demons for 3 days in order for us to be saved? And did you also know that's not in the Bible? That's what she taught. A lot of people out there that teach a lot of strange things. Do you really believe what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus? The most important job I have for this coming year, and if you're born again, your most important task for this coming year is to tell people what God says in the Bible about Jesus. That's the next. Now I need to tell you that if you do that, it will divide. There will be family members, as the Lord Jesus said, a father and his son. There will be family members that will say, I don't want to hear about this anymore. There will be friends or neighbors or workmates or schoolmates that will say, no, I don't agree with that. I think everybody's going to heaven. And we say, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We hold that He is the exclusive door to heaven. Oh, friends, I wanted to tell you, we need to hold to the biblical doctrine of Christ, and if we do, it will. And if it divides, when it divides, we say, that's what Jesus said it would do. I will stand with Christ, because those now that have no time for me, God will use that to convict their heart. We're over time. Can I have 3 more minutes? Do you let me have 3 more minutes? Nip says I can, and that's because he talks a long time, and so he understands talking a long time. See, I'm going to tell you about a lady named Wendy. Wendy was a lady we knew in Victoria who didn't come to our church. She went to a church across town, Calvary Baptist Church, where Ernie Vesely is pastor now. She went to that church, and her husband was an unbeliever. He did not know the Lord. She had been in a church that was affiliated with the World Council of Churches, or the Victorian Council of Churches. When she realized that the World Council of Churches was funding terrorism around the world, buying bullets for terrorists around the world, she says, I'm out of this. She rang the Victorian Council of Churches and the World Council of Churches and found out it was had the same headquarters. Her husband, I'm leaving that church that's affiliated with the World Council of Churches. I'm leaving that. People told her, if you do that, your husband will never get saved. You're divisive. You're a separatist. You leave that church, your husband will never get saved. She said, I have no choice. I must obey God's word. And so she took that step, braiding from violence and rebellion and anarchy. She took that step, and when she did, her husband said to her, is it that important? She said, it is. He said, why is it so important? And the first time he ever let her tell him the gospel was after she said, the gospel of Christ is too important to stay in an ecumenical church. And she withdrew. And when she took that stand for the Lord, it was only a few weeks until he was converted. When we moved to Queensland, they came to see us and visited with us, and it was to see a man who had come to faith in Christ because his wife knew the doctrine of Christ, knew what the Bible said about the Lord Jesus. Oh, friends, if we've ever needed to stand up boldly for the gospel and stand up boldly against the heresies of the enemy, this is the day. I challenge you. Will you say, yes, Lord, I believe what you've said. I will not believe what the enemy says. I reject that, refuse it. I separate from it. We pray, Heavenly Father, that the Holy Spirit will work in our hearts. We know, Lord, in an age when parachurchism is the popular, ecumenism is on all hands, the idea that any Christian would be bold for Christ is offensive and repulsive. In many cases, people consider it an abomination for a Christian to say Jesus is the only way to God. But we rejoice that that's what you tell us in the Scripture. Help us, Lord, be faithful. We pray that we may people come to faith in Christ as we witness of His saving power. Help us to stand with the man who saw clearly, even though it brought about his rejection. Help us to stand firm for the Lord Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen.